Let's go ahead and open our time in prayer, and then we'll kind of go over what we hope to accomplish tonight. So please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath day, this day of rest that you have given us. We thank you that Christ is indeed our full rest and portion, that as we take time to set our minds on you today, that as we take time to rest in you today, that as we take time to eat and to celebrate today, that it's all done with faith, all done looking forward, all done with an eye that gazes forward to eternity. And so, Father, we anticipate that day. We want to live in light of that day. We want to live as faithful citizens, not of this world, but of heaven. So help us, we pray. Help us as we consider further the topic of sharing what marvelous deeds you've done in our life with others, that you would convict us of sin, yes, Lord, that you would encourage us that there is blessing to be found here, that you would encourage us, that you would cause our love to grow. We pray and ask your help in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for coming out. You're very brave after this morning's small section on evangelism to venture a second round tonight. I appreciate it. Tonight will be a little different than usual. I don't know if I have a usual, but I anticipate tonight being even more different. This material is actually something that I cut from the second point of this morning's sermon. I know it probably doesn't feel like I cut much in preparation for Sunday morning's sermon, but I guarantee you, if you knew how much I didn't say, you would even probably be astounded or horrified. So this material comes from that. In interest of time, I had to cut it from this morning. I didn't want this trail to take away from what I thought John's main point was, which was holding up the beauty of Christ and why we seek after him. And I thought if we went too far down the road of evangelism, it might take away from that. So I trimmed it and then kind of organized it as a help. I want tonight to be a help to you. There'll probably be times tonight where you feel convicted, as I have all week studying this. That's good. That's normal. When saints are exposed to the Word of God, conviction comes. But I don't want it to be simply a convict you and send you away convicted. I want to let the Word do its cutting, do its healing, and encourage you as to how can we be doing these things. I exhorted us this morning to evangelize. I want to help us tonight. How do we do that? What are some roadblocks to why we don't evangelize? What are some ways to help us get out of our lethargy of not evangelizing? And what, if I were to boil it all down, is the gospel? So those are the kind of the 3 points. All of the material that we go over tonight, it really comes from this book, which is, I only have one today, not like four to recommend, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever. I would recommend this to every single person in this room. It is very short. It is less than 120 pages. Mark Dever is one of my favorite authors. So if you are interested in reading more about evangelism, if the material we covered tonight interests you, they come from the first 3 chapters. So tonight's message really is just a fuller explanation of what Dever shows in the first 3 chapters of this book. You can pick this up on Amazon for under $10. So it is a marvelous resource. I shouldn't put it down because I'm going to read from it. And so that is where the material comes from tonight. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 28, if you would, to set what I think is a case I don't think I need to do much arguing or convincing for, but let's remind ourselves of what the Bible teaches and let that, much like the first message I did on prayer, where we established, we all know we should pray, why don't we pray? Matthew 28, let's look at verses 18 through 20, well-known verses. This is what the Word of God says. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This passage is referred to as the Great Commission, the last kind of driving imperative our Lord left us before he ascended into heaven, where he's gone to prepare a place for us before he comes and collect us as his bride. And the last words on his lips, recorded, I believe, in all three synoptics, "Go and make disciples, teaching them." And the church has done, I don't know, for some reason we're not as convicted with the disciples, the baptizing, the teaching, though I think those are all vastly important and things we must be about doing, the edification of believers. The part we tend to get convicted over is the go and the making of disciples. Inherent is that is the sharing of our faith. I don't think I need to lay too much foundation in convincing you that the Bible commands us to share our faith. I think that everyone here acknowledges, yes, evangelism is a duty of the Christian life, a privilege of the Christian life, a joy of the Christian life. It was one of the last things our Lord commanded us to be about. Just as if I were to leave home when Evangeline is older and give her this last duty, this is when I come home, I want you to have been about this duty. Well, that's very important. And so with these last words of our Lord's, the church really needs to be driven by these. My heart would be that our church would be just captured by these verses. That this going forth and making of disciples would mark us. I want new growth to mark Juanita. Not that we would turn away people who are looking for a Reformed church or anything of the manner, but there's an enthusiasm, there's a joy, there's a new life that can, it's infectious in a good way in a church when you have a new convert. Just like when one of your friends has a child. I just learned from Facebook someone that we knew to be unable to have kids for probably a decade, had their first daughter. What joy there is in new life. Well, that same joy is felt in the church when someone who didn't confess Christ comes to faith. And that's good for a church. That's healthy for a church. And our Lord commands it. Listen to pastor and preacher John Stott as he summarizes this passage for us. He says, "This commission is binding upon every member of the whole church. Every Christian is called to be a witness to Christ in particular environment in which God has placed him. Further, although the public ministry of the word is a high office, private witness or personal evangelism has a value, listen to this, which in some respects surpasses even that of preaching, since the message can then be adapted more personally. For a preacher and pulpiteer like John Stott to say, listen, preaching's a high office, preaching is wonderful, God does amazing things through preaching, but in some regards, this witness of the church, it does way more than preaching could ever do. I'm limited in my sermons on Sunday morning to those who decided to drive to this building. You get to take the gospel to people I will never meet, who would never step foot in these doors. You touch more people than in your week-in, week-out lives that could ever even fit in this building. And the normal way that God reaches people is through your witness to those people that you know, those people that you engage in at work, at home, at the grocery store, wherever you go. That is the normal way that God has worked throughout ages. Men and women who are faithful to share their faith. Does God convert people in sermons? Yes, absolutely. But I think by far the majority have been converted by a friend, a family member, a complete stranger who walked up to him and said, I care about your soul. Would you listen to what I have to say? Flip your Bibles over to Acts 8, and this will be the last kind of text we'll look at. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. You'll notice the time is when the church is being scattered after one of the first deacons was martyred. Acts 8, verse 1 says, Saul, who we'll know later in the book to be Paul, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, being Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. Here's the verse I want us to focus on. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. In another translation, it says, everywhere they went. That these common lay Christians spread the gospel everywhere they went. Not just in their church on Sunday, but everywhere they went. So I don't want to belabor this point anymore. I think we see the scriptural basis. I think we see that the text not only shows historically this is what the church has done, but we've seen imperatively this is what God commands us to do. So my first question or point, if you want to think of it that way, is what are some difficulties in sharing our faith? Why is evangelism hard for most of us? For some people, I've actually met people who it comes very, very easily to, and I've always envied them. Why is evangelism for most people difficult? Or what are some roadblocks? One that I've heard is I don't know any non-Christians. I don't know any non-Christians. If you've been in the church any length of time, likely your best friends are all saved, or they're in the church. The circles that you fellowship with or engage with are all saved. This was actually very difficult for me in seminary. I went to school with Christians. I worked at a church with Christians, and I lived in a house full of Christians. If I was to meet a non-believer, it had to be very intentional. It wasn't accidental. And I'm sure some of you moms, you feel like, I hang out with the church ladies. I'm at home. I don't have non-Christian friends. I don't have anyone to evangelize. So that is one kind of roadblock I've heard, that I don't know any non-Christians. Another is that we're worried that we don't know the gospel well enough to evangelize. And that's probably the biggest one. We feel like we know the gospel enough to believe it. We know the gospel enough to sing it on Sunday. But I just don't know if I could answer every question this person were to bring up to me. I mean, we get kind of the sweats thinking about, what if they bring up something scientific that I've never heard of, or what if I preach heresy accidentally? All those things come to our mind, and we're afraid that when we share the gospel, if you're like me, you're afraid that when you talk with someone like, I don't want to be an Arian or an Apollinarian, those are heresies, or like teach them that God's like modal or anything like that. We let these fears really paralyze us when they ought not to. We're afraid, if you would indulge me, we're afraid that the gospel is going to come out garbled and jumbled and mixed up. don't know if that is, you ever have that fear? Well, let me read this to you because I feel like some of these fears, we're afraid that what happened in this newspaper kind of will happen in our gospel presentations. A little over 100 years ago, an editor of an English newspaper opened a copy of his paper after it was already on the sale rack, only to find a most embarrassing, unintentional typographical conflation of two stories. Two stories got put together, like one line from each story alternating. And it went to print and no one noticed. And the one story was about a patented pig-killing sausage-making machine. And the other was about a gathering to honor a local clergyman or a pastor, the Reverend Dr. Mudge, at which point he was presented with a gold-headed cane. A portion of the story reads as follows. Now, this is intended to be somewhat humorous. Several of Dr. Mudge's friends called upon him yesterday. This is what the paper said. And after a conversation, the unsuspecting pig was seized by the hind legs and slid along a beam until he reached the hot water tank. Thereupon, he came forward and said that there were times when the feelings overpowered one. And for that reason, he would not attempt to do more than to thank those around him for the manner in which such a huge animal was cut into fragments. It was simply astonishing. The doctor concluded his remarks when the machine seized him, and in less time than it takes to write it, the pig was cut into fragments and worked up into a delicious sausage. The occasion will be long remembered by the doctor's friends as one of the most delightful in all their lives. The best pieces can be procured for a tenpence a pound, and we're sure that those who've sat so long under his ministry will rejoice that he was treated so handsomely. Aren't we kind of concerned that's going to happen with the gospel? It's funny when it has to do with a pastor and a pig, though I'm a little offended that they picked a pastor to conflate with that, but you see the point. We're worried that somewhere in this process it will get jumbled up and be humorous at best and heretical at worst. And we let that paralyze us, and it ought not. We let that kind of... We're very crafty creatures. In fact, we engage our creativity more in creating excuses as to why we shouldn't share the gospel. Whereas if we were to harness that creativity, harness that thinking power towards how do I share the gospel with this person, we'd be far more effective. But so often we can get carried away thinking something like that will happen, when in fact we know the gospel far better than I think we do. I mean, if you were to sit down, you may say, I don't know if I could say it front to back. You can. If you believe the gospel, you know the gospel. So that's one. We're afraid the gospel will come out jumbled. We're afraid we'll look like fools. Another is a fear of man. We're just scared. If we're just honest with ourselves, we're afraid of being awkward, of a difficult conversation, of looking stupid, of being unable to answer a question. We fear man. I don't know about you. I've seen a person and thought, man, I should share the gospel with them. And something stops us. A fear. A fear of a creature. Another is just a struggle with our flesh. We're sinful creatures. We don't want to serve God. And just like any other Christian duty, like praying is hard, like reading the scriptures is hard, evangelism is hard. We're fighting that fallenness in us. And there's so many roadblocks. How do we overcome these to stop being lethargic in our evangelism and get over some of these? How do we love our neighbor and witness to him? Probably the most, if you wanted to pin probably the biggest roadblock for me and probably the most convicting reasons why I don't evangelize, is we love our own personal comforts more than we love our neighbor. Like, as I examine me, I'm talking to me right now, and if you get to listen in and share it, wonderful. I love my own comfort way too much. And if I'm honest with myself and I think in biblical terms, my love for self outweighs love for my neighbor, and I say nothing. That's hard to deal with, folks. That's hard to face. But ignoring it does us no good. Encountering it, engaging it, and finding ways to move past it, I think, would be most helpful. So Dever gives in his book 12 ways towards moving out of what he calls non-evangelism into evangelism. I'll just share those and kind of comment on them as we go. The first is prayer. I know I always feel like Sunday nights we're talking about prayer. That's a good thing. Do we pray for evangelistic opportunities? Prayer is one of the Christian's greatest weapons, and in evangelism, we leave it sheathed. We leave it dormant. We so often don't pray, God, would you bring someone in my life today? Today to share the gospel with them. Or if I have someone on my heart, a family member, a child, a friend, a coworker, a mom that you meet with at the park, God, give me words today. Give me courage today. Give me your word today. Open her heart, Lord. Do we pray? Do we use the weapon of prayer for our strength, for opportunities? The Bible says that we can ask great things in praying with the will of God. The Bible reveals evangelism, souls being saved, is His will. Maybe not in particular that human being sitting in front of me in particular, but he's about a saving work. He's saving people. And so for us to pray for this is praying right along the heart of God. The gospel's going forth in victory, and God is permitting us to be part of this. So pray for opportunities, pray for power, pray for the right words, pray for the Spirit to come in regenerating power and make this person alive as we ourselves have been made alive. So folks, please be praying for opportunities. Be praying in the midst of evangelism. Be praying after you've evangelized. I forget who said it, but I think it was Owen. He said, if you don't pray after a sermon, you've aborted the process. You're not done working. Well, it's the same with evangelism. If you evangelize and don't pray afterwards for their soul, for those seeds to be planted to grow, we're not serving them as we ought. If you don't have opportunities, if one of your roadblocks was, I don't know unbelievers, pray for God to introduce you to new people. And don't be surprised when he does. So first is prayer. Second is plan. Are we purposefully planning to set time aside in pursuit of the lost? If we look at our schedule, if we look at how we think in terms of priorities, is evangelism on there somewhere? If I don't plan for things, it doesn't happen. In fact, sometimes I plan for things, and even the planned things don't happen. So if we're not planning for it, we shouldn't be surprised if it doesn't happen. Make intentional plans to address this duty, this pleasure, this joy that we have in the Christian life. If you're around me all that much, you'll hear one of two favorite things I enjoy saying. I'll give them both to you now to get it out of the way. We all have time for the things we want to do. Lacey will tell you, she hears me probably say it all the time. We all have time for the things we want to do, and the second is if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it, what? Every time. So if we bring those ideas into evangelism, if it is important, I make time for it. I do. And if I am not planning on evangelizing, it's not going to happen. It's just not. We're not going to, as much as we may want to, you won't wake up one day a surprised evangelist. You're not going to wake up and be like, wow, I've shared the gospel really well this week on accident. It takes work, it takes planning, it takes intentionality. Intentionality is not a bad thing. In a church society where organic or natural encounters are really romanticized, intentionality is not bad. If you look at the life of Christ, he was the most intentional man I've ever read of. He did nothing superfluously. He did nothing accidentally. Every encounter, he was intentional and he redeemed the time. So plan for evangelism. Thirdly, accept. Accept that this is a duty. Accept that this is a calling. Accept that Christ commands it. Often we can just let it fall off the list of our priorities and we're forgetful creatures. We get in a rut. We get consumed with our life, our comforts, our tastes, our wants, and we don't prioritize what God prioritizes. So accept this. Get your mind wrapped around it, that we're to be evangelizing. It's not just the pastor's job. It is my job. It is my duty. It's my joy. I love I get to do it at least once a week and then throughout the week. But don't rely on the pastor alone. That would be to surrender the church's greatest witness. If you don't evangelize in your personal lives and leave it only for the pastor on Sunday or organized church events, you're surrendering what Stott calls the greatest witness of the church. So I don't want to abandon that. I want our church to accept this, to bear up under it, and to take it head on. God will use you to bring people into everlasting life. Think about that. That the creator of the universe is pleased to use you and I, broken, flawed vessels, to as a midwife, bring this new soul into newness of life. What a privilege. Embrace it, accept it, do it. Well, fourthly, understand, this is a biblical gift. There is a biblical gift of evangelism. And there are men and there are women who are fueled by evangelism, and it doesn't drain them. It rather excites them. The more they evangelize, the more energetic they get. They love it. They feed on it. I've met a few of these people. They're wonderful to be around. Most of us are not gifted in the Ephesians 4:11 way, where it says God's given some as pastors, shepherds, evangelists. I don't think everyone in this room is gifted that way. Maybe you are, and that would be wonderful. But most of us wouldn't say, like, I am in Ephesians 4:11 gifted evangelist. That's fine. Same with pastors. Not everyone in here is called to pastor. But it doesn't let us off the hook. And that's the important part. You may say, I'm not gifted like Ephesians says. That's fine. That's fine. God has gifted you in other ways. God's gifted you to fit perfectly into the body here at Juanita. It's not that it's a superior gift or anything like that. But it doesn't let us off the hook. Listen to what Mark Dever says on this point. He says, you may conclude that evangelism is not your gift, but it is still your Christian duty. God specially gifts some people with the gifts of mercy, but that does not mean the rest of us are off the hook and don't have to show mercy. That's a wonderful illustration of Scripture's argument. Just because you're not a gifted Ephesians 4:11 evangelist doesn't mean you don't have to evangelize. Just like if I'm not gifted with mercy, doesn't mean I'm allowed to be unmerciful. There are people in this very room very gifted in mercy and hospitality, but we all have to show those things. We all have to evangelize. I love talking to Ramon and hearing his evangelistic encounters, and he's very intentional. It doesn't happen accidentally. I think Ramon's probably the most gifted evangelist that I talk with on a regular basis. Evangelism is hard for me. It's difficult. So understand that not being gifted, maybe like some others, not everyone's a D.L. Moody, that doesn't let us off the hook. Fifthly, let's be faithful. Dever says, maybe we're too polite to be faithful to God in this area. Maybe we are more concerned about people's response than God's glory. It's a wonderful point. Deborah says, our duty is to be faithful to God and what he's called us to be as a Christian. And we can't let our fear of how this person might respond awkwardly or in anger or whatever we fear the response might be, we can't let that cause us to compromise our faithfulness. We're to be faithful first. And that can be hard when we're evangelizing, say, family. I mean, I have siblings who aren't saved. It's very difficult to share the gospel. It does not, that difficulty does not let me off the hook. It doesn't dismiss me and say, because it's family, you don't have to share the gospel with them anymore. They know where you stand. No, repeatedly, constantly plead with them. But faithfulness is our first duty here to God. Not to be polite, not to, I mean, obviously, don't be rude. But if I have to choose between being faithful or being not awkward, I'm going to choose faithful and leave it up to God. So be faithful, fifthly. Sixth, be willing to take risks. The Bible doesn't present the Christian life as a risk-free life. It describes the life of Christ as being filled with dangers, filled with difficult confrontations when the gospel went forth, and people hated him for it. Yes, will that be the response? So those who are perishing, what are we? We're the stench of death to death. That will happen. That's unavoidable. And that's the gospel that's causing that response. But to others, we're the aroma of life to life. We read of missionaries who've taken risks, and we love those stories. I mean, even on, I pulled a book down from William Carey today, one of my favorite missionaries, buried children at sea, lost at least one wife on the mission field. I mean, just risk after risk, and I love those stories. But I shy away from taking risks in my life when it comes to evangelism. I like reading of risks in other people's lives and am yet so cowardly to take them myself. Let's take risks. Let's be willing to have those uncomfortable conversations. Let's be willing for love's sake to have an awkward exchange. There are striking up a conversation can be awkward. Talking to your brother or sister or father, mother, and this isn't your first round. You've talked to them about this, and every time religion comes up, it's awkward. It's awkward, that's it. We just need to deal with it. I don't know what else to say, just deal with it. Just embrace it, it's awkward. Worst things have happened to people. It's awkward, bear up under it, take a risk. Do what's difficult. The message of the cross is worth awkwardness, is it not? It's worth far more. Seventhly, prepare. Many of us say, if I were to go around the room, I wouldn't be surprised if some of you said, you know, I just don't feel equipped to share the gospel. Okay. In what area? Let me help you. Are you taking, if you know of an area that you feel unequipped in, are you taking plan steps to improve? A lot of times we feel inadequate and we just stay there. If you struggle with sharing the gospel, read good literature. Come talk to me. Ask Ramon, hey, let's go evangelizing. I don't think he'd say no. Go with someone. Learn, grow. Don't just say, I feel unprepared and stay unprepared. That doesn't work. Grow, prepare, change. If we knew, I won't belabor that. Prepare. Deborah says, we fear our ignorance, and yet so often we don't do anything to cure it. Know the gospel. Work on humbling yourself. You have to be humble to be an evangelist. You have to put aside your desires and study more. Don't be afraid of reading good books. Forgo watching a movie and read a book. I know I'm going to get in trouble for saying things like that, but oh well. Eighth, look, open your eyes. Are you actively looking for opportunities to share the gospel? That may seem overly simplistic, but if you're like me, I can get just blinders on. I got my plan, I got my schedule. And sometimes beautiful opportunities come and go, and because I wasn't looking for them, they're gone. Sometimes we can even be praying, Lord, bring someone into my life today. And someone comes, someone died in my family. And you're like, oh, I'm sorry about that. No, that was a gospel opportunity. Open your eyes. Look. They're everywhere once you start looking for them. Just in the day-to-day life of every believer, there are opportunities. Look for them. And it's really easy to identify who does not know Christ. They are a target and a candidate for gospel proclamation. Dever says, maybe this is probably the worst. Yeah, this is the worst quote, so hold on with me and we'll weather it. Maybe my neglect of opportunities is more habitual. Maybe I'm lazy, caring more that I am not hassled or hurried than that this person hears the gospel. Maybe when it comes right down to it, I'm simply selfish. I don't see the opportunities because I'm unwilling to be inconvenienced. I guess that means that I am, finally, apathetic. My blindness to God's provision is voluntary. I don't consider the reality and finality of death, judgment, and hell. I don't notice the reality of the person and their plight before me. We must not only close our eyes in prayer for opportunities, but we must then open our eyes to see them. I love Dever's vulnerability here and transparency. He describes me. He describes you. Let's not shy away from our bent to apathy. Let's be intentional. Let's not just walk. I don't want us to walk out of here and be like, I'm a terrible Christian and leave it at that. That's not the goal. Goal is to say, I'm failing in this arena, or I have much room to grow in this arena. God help me. That's the goal. Ninth, love. And I'm going to pick up the pace on some of these here. Love. If we love our neighbor, we will share the gospel with them. Plain, simple, undeniable. If love increases, gospel witness will increase. Dever says if we would evangelize more, if we want to evangelize more, we must love people more. I can share techniques. I can share, plan, be faithful, take risks. All those are great. But if love's not there, it's painting, it's whitewash, it's not going to help. If you want to grow in evangelism, pray to God that he would increase your love for the lost. That's the root issue. That's the heart issue right there. Some no-name preacher in Kirkland says to fail to share the gospel is to violate both tablets of the law. You neither love God with all your heart, soul, and might, nor are you loving your neighbor as yourself. That's how I boiled down my study this week. That's how I thought in those terms. If I want to share the gospel, my love for God and his glory must increase, and my love for my neighbor must increase. That's the hard issue I as a person need to grow in. Tenth, fear. We don't evangelize as we should because we fear man too much and we fear God too little. To fear God is to love God. And to love God is to, out of that love, obey God and to follow God. So are we praying that this may sound like a strange concept. Are we praying that God would grow us in a greater fear of him? Is that a prayer we pray? Oh God, let me fear you as I ought to. Let me love you as I ought to. That's the foundation of evangelism, a love for God. If we want to grow here, there's no cute tricks that are going to help us. a dedication and a love for God. That is what will cause us to be faithful witnesses. So keep that in the forefront of your mind. I need to love God more. I know that may seem just overly simplistic, but I think that's the foundation of about everything. Number 11, stop. Dever says, stop blaming God. We should stop excusing ourselves from evangelism on the basis that God is sovereign. Ouch. We should not conclude from his omnipotence, that he's all-powerful, that our obedience is therefore pointless. That's hard to swallow as a Calvinist. He says it's illogical for us to say, because, hey, if the elect will be saved, God will do it with or without me. He says that's nonsense. The Bible never thinks and speaks in those terms. Never. If Calvinists ought to be the boldest evangelists. Why? Because we cannot fail. Our God has elect in every tribe, nation, and tongue, and his gospel is going forth victorious. Does it mean everyone I witness to will be converted? No. But it means that we believe in a sovereign God who's rescuing people, and we get to be a part of that. That should fuel evangelism. Some of the first, William Carey, father of the modern missions, a Calvinist. His Calvinism drove him to abandon everything and move to India. Calvinism is not a deterrent to evangelism. If your Calvinism is causing you to hesitate to share the gospel, something's wrong in the Calvinism. Proper biblical understanding of soteriology or Calvinism should make us all evangelists. I won't beat on that drum too much because it's one I like coming back to. So, 12th and last, consider. Look at what Christ has done for us. Look over your life and see what blessings Christ has been to you. Consider the last point of the sermon today where we were talking about what happens when God gives you a new name and he clothes you with his righteousness and he puts a ring of his favor upon you and he kisses you with his grace. All of that, consider what he's done for you. And let that drive you to want to see that in others. So quickly, we want... I mean, how easy is it for us to... I don't even have to know this person. For me to say, oh, Chick-fil-A, amazing. Amazing. You'll never have a better meal. Never. Or the doctor who I just got done with. She's incredible. Yeah, I would recommend everyone, a stranger. What's your name? Dr. White. She's amazing. We have an experience with food. We have an experience with a doctor, and we can tell total strangers to go. I don't even know you, but go to Chick-fil-A. Why don't we take that to the bread of heaven and the divine physician who feeds us spiritually, far more than chicken, and heals us spiritually, far more than a surgery. We're fearless with telling people to go to these places. We're fearless in these recommendations. Let's be fearless in pointing people to something that actually matters besides the physicalness. All right, point three, we got to finish. These are supposed to be shorter sermons, not longer. Thirdly, what are the gospel elements? So we've talked about roadblocks to evangelism. We've talked about an approach to helping us move from non-evangelism to evangelism. What are the gospel elements? I don't want this to be a long section, though. I've said that before at the beginning of long sections. Dever has something he says he asks every new member, and I like it. I might institute it. So you might be happy that you're already a member. He asks them, give me the gospel in under a minute. And when I thought about it, I was like, all right, God, holy justification's got to do. Like, we start to kind of sweat and think, there's all these pieces, I don't want to forget a big one. So I want to go through what Dever presents, and I love his list. It's amazing. He has 15, as I broke it down, aspects. If you want a copy of it and you could teach it to your kids, it's 15. 15's not much. What's the gospel? If I were to engage someone and say, all right, I want a faithful gospel witness, and a successful gospel evangelistic encounter isn't necessarily that they accept it. I can be faithful as an evangelist if I give the gospel. Whether they're converted is the Holy Spirit's working in their lives. So don't walk away and say, I failed. No, you presented the gospel. Leave it to God to convert the heart. And it may take once, it may take years. That's how God looks at us. Are we faithful to share this gospel? So what is the gospel? If I were to kind of break it down and give you Mark Dever's summary, he says, the good news is that the one and only God, so there's one point, who is holy, made us in his image to know him, but we sinned and cut ourselves off from him. In great love, God became man in Jesus, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, thus fulfilled the law in himself, taking on himself the punishment for the sins of all those who would ever turn and trust in him, rose again from the dead, showing that God accepted Christ's sacrifice and that God's wrath against us has been exhausted. He now calls us to repent of our sins, to trust in Christ alone for forgiveness. If we repent from our sins and trust in Christ, we are born into a new life and eternal life with God. Now that's, anyone in this room can do that, right? If you guys want this list and want to get this, I mean, and I thought, okay, maybe Dever's really kind of dumbing it. I looked through, dude, that is theologically rich. I mean, he he hit it all in very simplistic terms. I could go up to someone who doesn't have a theological vocabulary, isn't familiar with church jargon. I mean, justification, sanctification, glorification, they're not in there, but the ideas are. So I could take this to someone and say, listen, you know, the great news is that there's only one God. He's perfectly holy. He's never done anything wrong. And he made you and I. He made you in his image. And we've sinned. We've rebelled. We've cut ourselves off. We're fallen. And, I mean, you could just go walk right through it with someone who has no biblical understanding and arm them with the gospel and pray and leave it to God. That is, I love that. I'm actually going to put this next to my computer screen and work through it because I can work through that in under a minute with someone. And there are some encounters where it's just that short. Sometimes you get to sit down with coffee with them and have a long interaction back and forth. It's wonderful. But if it's just, hey, real quick, here's what it is. Can you run through that in that time period? It's something good to work on. And if you want to sit down and have coffee, I can expound on those for a long time. Any one of us could. Let me finish with a story that's meant to encourage you. We'll see if it fulfills that purpose. This is a story of John Harper, a man born in Glasgow, Scotland in 1872. He was converted at 14 years old as a young man, put his faith in Christ, and immediately started sharing the gospel. At 17 years of age, he began to preach in the streets. This is a marvelous young man. He would go up and down the streets, pouring out his soul in passionate pleading for men to be reconciled unto God. Well, I like this guy already. After a few years of doing this, a church said, hey, you're an evangelist, we will pay you. Because he had to like work, and that's how he would spend his free time, was evangelizing. So they said, stop working at the mill and just evangelize. Just share the gospel. He did that for several years, and then he planted his own church. Started with 25, 13 years later, it had grown to over 500. And I think a lot of that was gospel growth, conversion growth. Not, hey, I go to a church, your church is better kind of growth. It was gospel growth. He lost his wife. He had a beautiful daughter named Nana. And And he had a rough life. He almost drowned several times, and he let his encounters with death drive him and fuel his evangelism because he knew death was real. And he could die at any moment. He almost drowned, I think, three times where he was barely saved from dying. D.L. Moody, who we mentioned this morning, heard of him, heard of his work, and actually invited him over to America for some conferences, and he had him speak, and they had a wonderful relationship. He went back to London, and a couple years later, Moody invited him back. So he and Nana, his daughter, hopped on a boat in Southampton and headed across the Atlantic. And it's a very famous boat, known as the Titanic, and struck an iceberg, as you know. He placed Nana in a lifeboat, never to see her again. He, being a man, didn't get into a lifeboat. And so the story that follows, it's amazing. I can't believe this. A young man, a Scotsman, stood up a few weeks after all this, so he was saved, and this is the story he told the church. He said he was holding on to some wreckage that night, just some wood, and he said, suddenly, a wave brought a man near me, John Harper. He, too, was holding pieces of the wreckage. Harper called out, "Man, are you saved?" "No," I replied. He shouted back, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And the waves bore Harper away. But a little while later, he was washed back beside me again. He said, "Are you saved now?" He said, "No," I answered. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Then, losing hold of the wood, Harper sank. And there, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I am John Harper's last convert. Let's pray. Our Father, we've been challenged by so much of what we've seen today. Convicted, no doubt. Perhaps overwhelmed, where to even start. And yet even encouraged to hear that a verse we all know, quoted by a man holding onto wreckage for his life, was used by you to save a soul. And who knows, perhaps you've even used that story to save other souls. And thus this man, John Harper's testimony goes on. Father, we want to be used by you. We want to be faithful. God, we don't desire to be disobedient children. We don't desire to be remiss in our evangelism. Help us, we pray. Help us to pray, to plan, and to be intentional, Lord. Give us boldness. Give us a love for our neighbor. Give us a love for you. Father, it's our heart's desire. Help us to do it. Help Juanita Community Church to be a beacon of the gospel in this community. That you would be pleased to bring men and women into eternal life as a result of our witness. Lord, we are unworthy of that. We feel so insufficient for that, and yet you call us to that. So God, we pray even now that you would bless our witness, that you would save souls for yourself, that you would save our children, and that you would save people that maybe we don't even yet know, God, but that you would save them. Our Father, we are insufficient to do this. We need your help, Spirit. We need you to make people alive. We pray, God, that you that you would use us, that you would strengthen us to be faithful, all for the glory of Christ and not for us. Help us to witness, not to feel better, not to check the evangelism box, but because we love you and we love our neighbor. Oh God, let love motivate us. Give each man and woman in this room opportunity this week to share faith with another. Oh God, we feel it a big request, but would you even this week bring people to yourself as a result of our witness? God, we ask it not for ourselves, but for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.